Well, how is everybody doing today? How many of y'all are glad you came to church today? You guys glad you came to church today? I just rehearsing with the team, and I just knew that today was just going to be a real special day, and it was just incredible. And so, how many of y'all appreciate the beautiful weather we got outside? Yeah, absolutely. Springtime is almost here. And so we're very excited about that. All right, so those of you all that you're visiting today, my name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors here. You all that are joining us online, we have so many people that are sick. I was getting messages, hey, we're going to be sick. Not going to be sick. We're sick. We're going to be watching online. And so hello to everybody joining us online. So glad you guys could join us. Hope you guys feel better very, very soon. We are in a series in Luke. We're going through the Gospel of Luke all year long. And we're in part 13 today. And this is called The One Who Will Love Jesus the Most. And the main thing today is whoever's been forgiven much will love much. And so if you guys will turn to Luke chapter 7, 36 through 50, you have your physical Bible, do that. If you have your Bible app, your YouVersion Bible app, go ahead and turn there. You can follow along. You can find our outline there. You can follow along on the screens with me, but make sure that you're tracking here. We're going to read this here. One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. Well, that was nice of him, wasn't it? Yeah, I like it when people have me over for dinner. It's great. All right. He went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You've judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came to your house. You did not give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love is shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Amazing. So I did a little bit of research here, a denarii. That was the 50 denarii and the 500 denarii. Okay, a denarii was a silver coin that was worth about a day's wages. Okay, so you got one denarii for a day's late. And I researched it. The average Kentucky salaries, if you live in Kentucky, which most of us do, those of you joining online, this is Kentucky stuff. The average Kentucky salary is $25.39 an hour. That's the average Kentucky wage. That's the average, or $52,810 per year. So a normal 8-hour day, if you work 8 hours, you would get $203.12. So a denarii in this story would be $203.12. So today's dollars, in today's dollars. So the first person owes 50 denarii, which means 50 times 203, 12. His debt was $10,156. That's how much he owed. That's a 50 denarii person owed $10,156. Now, that's payable. It's not easy, but that's payable. People pay back student loans in that amount. That's normal, not out of the ordinary. People pay back car loans of more than that every day. It was a debt, but it was payable. The person could handle it himself. I mean, it was all nice to have him forgiven, no doubt, but he wasn't looking at bankruptcy or losing the house or even worse, debtor's prison, which happened back then. He wasn't looking at anything like that. No, not over a $10,000 debt. It was payable. And I imagine when he heard that it was forgiven, you know, put a smile on his face. It's nice to have your debts forgiven. I mean, he probably thought, man, what a nice guy. Nice guy. I appreciate that. Now, I'm debt-free. Dave Ramsey would approve. I now can go on the vacation I always wanted to. You know, Nice guy. Probably shook the money lender's hand. You know, he didn't have anything against him. Maybe wrote him a thank you note. You know, I appreciate it. That's the 50 denarii guy. Let's take a look at the other guy. The second guy, he owed 500 denarii, which means 500 times $203.12. His debt was $101,560. Now, I did the math. He would have to go to work 8 hours a day, all day, for an entire year, and then through May 15th of the next year, almost a year and a half, taking no salary for himself to pay that back. And that doesn't include interest. That's just if there was no interest on the loan. So a regular working man probably couldn't pay that off in his lifetime. But his debt is forgiven. He's ecstatic. He is looking at bankruptcy, foreclosure, losing the house, debtor's prison, poverty for the rest of his life is probably what he's looking at. And what is his attitude towards the money lender going to be? Very different than the 50 denarii guy. And what I've found is that we have two options when we approach Jesus. You got two options this morning. Two options this morning. And tomorrow. And the next day. And the next year. You have two options. Option one is self-righteousness. Jesus said himself in verse 47, whoever has been forgiven little loves little. See, one of the problems since about the 1960s, I wasn't alive in the 1960s. I came along a decade later, but this has been basically the disappearance of hell. Hell has disappeared from America's pulpits. The fire and brimstone preacher that characterized so much of the early revival, the frontier revivals here in Kentucky and Tennessee and other places, the fire and brimstone, that's gone. It's been gone for a long time. All right, the disappearance of hell, and then about the 90s when I was in seminary, I was taught that we need to minimize talk of sin. People don't want to hear about sin. They don't want to come to church and hear about sin. They don't want to hear about that. They don't want to hear about the cross. So what you need to do, if you want your church to survive, you need to basically boil your preaching down to God loves you and he's got a plan for you. That's what we were taught in seminary. All right, the church had been, like I said, all fire and brimstone, yelling at people that were going to hell. So a new crop of pastors, you know, took the pendulum over here, and they swung it all the way over here to what was called seeker-sensitive. And they looked at churches like Chicago's Willow Creek Community Church, which was around like 20,000 people, and they looked at what they did, and they didn't talk about sin. They didn't talk about the cross. All crosses have been removed from the church, and they just were talking about how this is how good you'll have it if you follow God. Okay. And they never said mentioned sin or hell or called people to repentance, just emphasized Jesus' love for them. And the seminary wanted to crank out a new generation of pastors, of megachurch pastors that could do that. Well, about 10 years ago, Willow Creek Community Church made a startling announcement. And they said, we have failed. Everything we have done is wrong. We have not made disciples. The seeker-sensitive model we exported to the world, to pastors, to seminaries, it's wrong. Now, I give them credit for admitting that. Why? Why were they wrong? Well, they had created a church full of 50 denarii Christians. 50 denarii Christians that were not grateful to Jesus, that were not motivated by gratitude, that didn't see what Jesus had done as that big a deal. They had never heard of hell. They never heard of sin. They never heard of repentance. And so when they look at Jesus, they're like, yeah, I mean, he's a nice guy and all, but he's not all that important. I mean, what he did for me, I mean, I could have found the right path too. And they created an entire church full of people who approached Jesus in self-righteousness rather than gratitude, because they'd never been told that sin's a big deal, that hell is real, that eternity isn't something to be neglected. Unfortunately, that's where far too many Christians today are. We really don't think Jesus is that big a deal. I mean, sure, we like him. He's great. We've got no problem with him. But there are people, as wonderful as you are in here, that are 50 denarii Christians. And here are the four marks of the 50 denarii Christian. One who doesn't really think Jesus did all that much. You could have handled it yourself. The first one is this: shallow worship. Shallow worship, not from the heart, not where you realize you are singing to the Savior who saved you from an eternity in hell. And when I say eternity, imagine taking a pocket knife out to one of the redwoods in Northern California, you know, the trees that you can drive a car through, you know, the huge, and making one cut every million years. And by the time you toppled that tree, eternity wouldn't have even begun. So you give shallow worship. Maybe sit there with your arms folded, thinking about lunch, while worship is happening. You give shallow worship. The second mark of a 50 denarii Christian is few, if any, spiritual victories. If we were to get in a time machine right now and jump ahead 10 years and saw you, you'd be right where you are, dealing with the same sins, dealing with the same patterns of behavior, same joyless existence, same bitterness, same unforgiveness, same everything, few, if any, spiritual victory, same arguments with the spouse, same defeat, same struggles, and same, well, boredom. That's where you'd be because you're not interested in spiritual victory, all right? The third mark of a 50 denarii Christian is low levels of joy. There's not much that fires you up. There's really not much that fires you out. There's nothing less joyful than self-righteousness, of thinking that you're better than everything, that you don't need Christ. There's nothing less joyful than that, thinking you've got it all figured out, that Jesus is no big deal. Instead, there's a discontent with life when it comes to self-righteousness. See, the most joyful people you'll ever meet in your life, true, this is the most joyful people you ever meet in life are the people who believe they got it better than they deserved. Yeah, you want to meet somebody who's joyful? You're looking at somebody who believes they got it better than they deserved. You want a joyless person, a complainer, people that think they got it worse than they deserve. Okay? Self-righteousness breeds joylessness because you think you're always getting it worse than you deserve. 50 denarii Christians don't think they got it better than they deserved. Therefore, there's little joy in these people. And the fourth mark of a 50 denarii Christian is self-centeredness. Self-righteousness is always accompanied by self-centeredness. God stopped answering your prayers, and this is how you know if you're self-centered. God stopped answering your prayers. Would anyone other than you notice? If God stopped answering your prayers, would anyone other than you notice? Do you lift up other people? Are you others-centered in your prayer life, in your actions? In other words, if God just said no, and like hit no and repeat, no more, would the only person that would notice is you? Would the persecuted Christians overseas notice? Would the people in hospitals that are sick, would they notice that all of a sudden your prayers aren't being answered? Or would you be the only person that would notice? See, your prayers have been about you and your day and your struggles, not about your church, not about your lost friends, not about your lost family or persecution overseas. See, guys, those are the four marks of a 50 denarii Christian. Okay, but that's when we approach God in self-righteousness like the 50 denarii person did. The second way we approach God is with gratitude. Luke 7, 44 through 46, he turned towards a woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came to your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet. She wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but from the woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet." This person approaches Jesus completely differently. Cannot believe that we got it this good. And for the rest of our lives, we're grateful. See, it's night and day. In the movie Fight Club, which I do not recommend, I watched it, and there's a scene that really moved me. Oh, Brad Pitt, who's kind of the main character, walks into a convenience store, grabs the clerk by the back of his, drags him out back, puts a gun to his head, and he says, "What did you want to be when you were younger?" And the guy is in tears, thinking he's going to die. And he can't answer for it. And Brad Pitt cocks the gun and says, "What did you want to be?" And the guy stammers out the word veterinarian. "I wanted to work with animals, veterinarian." And he's working in a convenience store. And Brad Pitt says, "Run, get out of here, run." The guy runs off, grateful for his life. And he turns to his friend, Brad Pitt says, and said, think about this. Tomorrow's going to be the most beautiful day in his life. His breakfast will taste better than it ever has. See, when you're looking at death, and all of a sudden you're allowed to live, you realize that you got it better than you deserved. And that guy's, what Brad Pitt astutely observes, is that that guy's day is going to be completely different. When your expectation is death, and you're alive the next day, you're incredibly joyful. See, guys, that is the mark of the 500 denarii Christian. The one who realizes he's looking at hell. She's looking at eternity. And we're saved from that. You live very differently. We approach God with gratitude. So here's the truth, guys. Everybody says, well, okay, well, so I can choose to be the 50 guy or the 500 guy. Well, not really. See, guys, this point number two is this. We're all the ones who owed 500. Just some of us are more honest about it. Like, we're all that person. Some of us recognize it, some of us don't. We're all that person. That's the point Jesus is making. Everyone is the 500 denarii person. Some people realize it, others don't. See, guys, one of the dangers of the Christian life, this is something that I struggle with right now as a pastor. I became a Christian more than 30 years ago. 32 years ago, to be exact. Guys, there were so many things in our past. They're just destroying us. And we were reaping what we sow. We're experiencing all the earthly pain of all the things we did wrong. We're experiencing that. And then God reaches us and he pulls us out of that. And we change. He puts us on the right path. And we stop experiencing all of the consequences of our actions. We stop looking at jail time. We stop looking at broken relationships. We stop looking at dealing with the consequences of our stupidity and our spending and lying and all this kind of stuff. And God puts us on this right path and things are going great. We're reaping the blessings and the blessings. And you do that for a year. You do that for 10 years. You do that for a couple decades. And all of a sudden, you forget. You forget where you were. You forget what was coming to you. And you start thinking, well, I'm not really that bad a person. Because we're just not living in open rebellion against God anymore and forget the debt that God has forgiven. Or we minimize it. We forget what the pigsty of the prodigal son was like. It's easy to forget that. We don't want to think about that. We don't keep it fresh in our mind. Instead, we look at the blessings of the relationships of the church, of God blessing the work of our hands. We just that's all we think about, and we start thinking that we're the 50 denarii person. And if you think I'm exaggerating, I just ask you, how many people in the Bible finished strong? How many? Those giants of the faith that they're learning about next door in children's ministry. I just, off the top of my head, I named five. Noah. Noah was the most righteous person on the earth. He was literally saved from death. He watched everyone else except his family die of drowning. Drowning's not a good place, not a good way to die. He watched everybody do that in the flood. God literally saved his life. How did he finish? A worship leader? A great preacher? No. He finished laying around drunk and naked in his tent. You can look it up in Genesis. Look at Samson, strongest guy ever. The Spirit of God is on him. God gives him these huge victories over the Philistines. And he winds up blind in prison because he couldn't control himself around women. King Saul, first king of Israel, finished his life in jealousy and having God's blessing taken from him. King David, the man after God's own heart, who God had saved his life time and time again, gave him victory over Goliath. All this stuff winds up his last years fading and with murder and adultery in his life. Look at King Solomon, the wisest person ever lived. God gave him more wisdom than any person that ever lived, blessed him with more money and more stuff than any king that has ever existed. And he winds up completely abandoning God. Because he loved too many, he had too many wives and too many concubines. Not one of them finished well. Why? One reason, they had lost their gratitude. They had lost the driving force that had steered them early in their lives. They forgot. They forgot what God had done for them, and they had lapsed into this lack of gratitude for what God had done. And they didn't ever walk away from God, but they realized that God wasn't really, they thought that God really wasn't their savior. He's just a really nice guy who's helped me out a little bit in the past. And you're going to join them, people, unless you continue to stay grateful. As a matter of fact, some of you may have already joined them. Do we have a church full of 50 denarii Christians who say, well, thanks, Jesus, what a nice guy. The weather's pretty nice outside. I think I'm going to skip church today. You understand Jesus. People who give shallow worship, have no spiritual victories, who have low levels of joy, who live in self-centeredness. I hope we don't have that in here. But that is the biblical pattern. And like I said, we're going to join them unless we are intentional about it not happening. So guys, number three, gratitude is the reason we live for Christ. Gratitude. It's the reason we live for Christ. Luke 7:47, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown, but whoever's been forgiven little loves little. See, I've found two motivating forces in the church, okay? And these are people that are faithful. I'm not talking about people that are disobedient or rebellious. I'm talking about people that are faithful. But there are two motivating forces. The first one is gratitude, and the second one is obligation. All right? There's a major difference between gratitude and obligation. And there are far too many people that look at Jesus' sacrifice, what he's done and everything, and feel obligated. And that's why there's so many Christmas and Easter Christians. They feel obligated to come to church, you know, throw Jesus, an hour or two, twice a year, all right? That's why there's so few people who feel like, so many people who feel like they have to go to church to punch the time card, to check off the box. That's a person who responds to Jesus with obligation. And the difference between obligation and gratitude is relationship. Everybody say relationship. Relationship. That is the difference between obligation and gratitude. It's the difference between have to and get to. See, I want you guys to change your terminology, all right? And so, see, the person that feels obligated to follow Jesus says, I have to go to church. But the person that is grateful to Jesus says, I get to go to church. The person that feels obligated says, I have to tithe. No, the person that feels gratitude says, I get to tithe. The person that feels obligated says, I have to go on this mission trip. No, and make disciples. No, the person that is motivated by gratitude says, I get to go on this mission trip and I get to tell people about Jesus. There's such a huge difference between obligation and gratitude. If you feel obligated to Jesus, listen to me, people that I love and that God loves. Listen, if you feel obligated to Jesus, you have no love for Jesus. Okay? How condescending it is to a person like that. I don't want my friends to feel obligated to call me and go out to lunch and hang out. Well, I'm technically friends with Dave, so you know, I guess I'll need to make my once a year phone call and go to lunch with him. How condescending is that? That's not what you want from your friends. And if you have friends like that, or if you are friends with people like that, you're probably not a very good friend. Okay, is that how friendships work? You see, gratitude, on the other hand, not obligation, may be the most powerful force in the world. It's the most powerful motivating force I've ever seen. Being thankful, realizing what was done for you and what was done, and it was done out of love, you respond with the same love. A person who loves, who responds with gratitude, there are no limits to what that person will do, what that person is capable of. Author Tony Campolo tells an amazing story. I love this story. It's incredible. About being, he was on a train going somewhere, and across him were seated two men older than him, and they'd gone about 10 minutes when one of them had a seizure. Now, he rolled into the floor and was shaking, convulsing. Now, his friend quickly reacted. He picked up the man and put him back in his seat. He took off his coat, he rolled it right into a blanket, and then he rolled up a newspaper and stuck it in his mouth so he wouldn't bite his tongue, and they administered some medicine. The man shook for about a minute. Campolo said it seemed like more than that, but it was frightening. Then he fell into a very, very deep sleep. His friend looked at Tony Campolo and said, please forgive us. We were in Vietnam together. I was seriously wounded. I lost my leg, and he pulled up his pant leg, showing an artificial leg. My friend here, a hand grenade tore away half of his chest. And there was shrapnel all through his chest. He couldn't move without screaming in pain. As we lay there, the helicopter that had been sent to rescue us was blown out of the air by a rocket, and he said, I knew we were going to die. Somehow my friend stood up in agony. He stood up. He moved with pain, reached down and grabbed my shirt and began to drag me through the jungle. Every step he took was painful. I yelled at him, James, let me be. Go on without me. You'll never get both of us out of the jungle. But he did. He kept going. I don't know how he did it, but he got us back to the base. A year ago, I heard he had this condition, this epileptic condition. And I also heard that somebody has to be with him every minute of the day because we never know when these convulsions and these seizures are going to occur. And somebody has to be there to take care of him in that moment. He said, so I closed down my apartment in New York, sold my car, and I came over here. I became that somebody. I'm with him every minute of the day. So that's our story. I hope you'll excuse the upset. Ken Paulo responded, you don't have to apologize to me, mister. I'm a speaker, and whenever I can come up with a really good story, I'm thrilled. This is a great story. He said, I will not forget his response. He said, oh, don't be overly impressed. You see, mister, after what he did for me, there isn't anything I wouldn't do for him. Gratitude, not obligation. Gratitude. The man felt no obligation at all. You don't do that kind of, you don't uproot your life and serve someone 24/7 out of obligation. You do that out of gratitude because there was relationship. And that's what Christians do. That's why Christians do what they do. We don't do stuff out of obligation. How condescending to Jesus would it be for you to follow him out of obligation? How condescending, how minimizing to the Son of God would it be for you to say, well, you know, Jesus, I guess you want me to be in church today. I think I'll go. How condescending. No. Because after what Christ has done for us, there's nothing we won't do for him. Remember, whoever has been forgiven much loves much. When you realize you're the 500 denarii person, you have been forgiven much, you love much. Whoever feels like they've been forgiven little, well, they don't think Jesus is that big a deal at all. The French general, Napoleon Bonaparte, was talking with one of his generals, General Bertrand. And General Bertrand said this, I cannot conceive, sire, how a great man like you can believe that the supreme being ever exhibit himself to men under human form with body, face, mouth, and eyes. Talking about Jesus. Napoleon believed that Jesus was the Son of God. His atheistic general is like, you've got to be kidding me. Now, how can somebody as great as you think that? And he said this, let Jesus be whoever you please, Napoleon. The highest intelligence, maybe, the purest heart, maybe, the most profound legislator, in all respects, the most singular being who ever existed, I grant it. Still, he's simply a man who taught his disciples and deluded credulous people as did Orpheus, Confucius, Brahma, and the rest of them. Napoleon responded, I know men, and I tell you, Jesus Christ was not a man. Superficial minds, kind of a shot at General Bertrand, see a resemblance between Christ and the founders of empires and gods of other religions, but that resemblance does not exist. There is between Christianity and other religions the distance of infinity. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself founded empires, Napoleon said, but on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon sheer force. Jesus Christ alone founded his empire upon love, and at this hour, millions of men would die for him. Napoleon looked at his empire, and there's not one person they all submit to be, but not one of them loves. They follow me out of obligation or fear. They don't follow me out of love. They don't follow me out of gratitude. He was looking at the emptiness of what he had created and realized what Jesus had was so much better. About 100 years ago, there was a guy named Joseph Stalin that people followed. He was the Soviet Union dictator. There are people that did exactly what he said. Because either they wanted his rewards, because he was notorious for rewarding followers, or to keep the KGB off of them so they wouldn't be arrested and dragged off to the gulag, because he was notorious for doing that too. But the people that followed Joseph Stalin followed at the basest level. They did as little as they possibly had to stay in his good graces. That is so very different than Jesus. See, people follow Jesus to the ends of the earth, not out of obligation or fear, but out of gratitude. They do incredible things. Gratitude for Jesus makes people do incredible things. One of my favorite stories is of a Scottish missionary named John Paxton, who was going to Papua New Guinea to bring Christ to a tribe that was known for cannibalism. And an older person in his church, the night before he was supposed to go, he went over there, tried to talk him out of it, and he says, "Why are you going here? You will be eaten by cannibals. Is that the way you want to go out? Is that the way you want to? This is insane. You'll be eaten by cannibals." Paxton looked at the old man and he said, "You, sir, are very advanced in years, soon to be in the grave, where you will be eaten by worms." And he said, "Whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms, it makes very little difference. The only thing that matters is if this tribe knows Jesus Christ. After what Christ has saved me from, that is the least I can do." That's not obligation. That's not fear. That is gratitude. That is love. The people in the body of Christ have accomplished the most amazing things possible, but it's only out of gratitude. And so my challenge to you today, my prayer, my plea for you today is, if you believe yourself to be the 50 denarii Christian, if you are the person who's been forgiven little, you are wrong. You may be acting like it, but you are wrong. I would love for every person here to walk out of here grateful, simple gratitude, saying, "Lord, after what you've done for me, there's nothing that is off limits. There's nothing that you can command me to do that I won't do. There's nothing that you can, no command, no calling, nothing that I won't answer. Because after what you've done for me, Jesus, you forgave me all this. I was going to hell for eternity, and you saved me from this. It doesn't matter if you answer another prayer. If you just say no for the rest of my life and you don't give me anything else, if you don't bless me, if you don't give me friends, if my life is tough, if nothing happens except you save me from that, Lord, I don't have enough gratitude in my body to tell you." That's my prayer for you guys today. We're all the 500 denarii people. I just pray that you will be one that recognizes it. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, as we go out today to enjoy this beautiful day that you've created, Lord, I pray it's with this profound sense of gratitude. A person who's grateful, Lord, they look at things completely different. And Lord, I pray that you would motivate and call us to the great things that you would have us do. Father, there's nothing that is off limits. Nothing that you can tell us that we will say no. Nothing for people that are motivated by the gratitude that is due you. Lord, we love you, and I thank you. I thank you for this church. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the cross. I thank you for the promise of heaven that is available to any and all who would reach out and take it. We love you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.